You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, our text this morning is actually from the Bible. So it's going to be Luke chapter 2. We're going to be hearing the Message version this morning. Before we hear that read to us, just a little bit of background to remind you of the context of this story. Just as Matthew's gospel and the birth narrative in Matthew has wise men in the story, Luke, typical of Luke, has wise women. This is like Luke. Wherever Matthew and Mark make mentions of the disciples, Luke will make mention of the same disciples, but he will add, oh yeah, you know, there were women there, and he'll name them and say what they did. So when you hear these stories with women who are named and who have developed characters, it's likely to be Luke because he had an agenda, right? He was a feminist. No, you know, he would be someone who was looking out for those who the rest of the culture didn't count for anything. And primary among those people who were discredited in the eyes of those who made the decisions in the world were women. That's why in the Luke gospel, in the Luke birth narrative, who gets the message from the angels that Jesus is born? Nope, wise men or Matthew. Luke, it's the shepherds. Why would the shepherds be the ones to hear it first? Because they are the lowest people on the totem pole. These are the people that when you have nothing else to do and you can't find a job anywhere, you get a job as a shepherd, okay? So Luke does all these subtle things to say, look, the people who are of no account, as the culture counts it, are the ones that get first billing or who get these cool stories about them. Now, Luke goes a little bit further and he divides the birth of Jesus into several acts. Each act has dialogue and a song, the way an opera has arias. You know, it puts the words into music. So our text this morning is actually taking place after Jesus' birth. It's the third act in Luke's opera about Jesus' birth. In the first act, which we heard about last week, we learned about expectation from Elizabeth, right, who is John the Baptist's mother. When Zechariah gets his voice back, remember he was struck mute because he didn't believe the angel? When he finally gets his voice back, what does he do? He breaks into song, right? And that's the aria part of that act. The Sunday right before Christmas, next week, we're going to hear the second act, which is about Mary. And her aria is what we call the Magnificat, right? You've probably heard of that before. This week, it's Anna the prophetess. This is kind of like the concluding scene in Luke's drama of Jesus' birth. It's the visit to the temple. If the Holy Family was coming from Nazareth, that's a 90-mile walk, right? And it's for something that you could get done at the corner drugstore, the equivalent. Could have gone to Walgreens, but no, we're going to the temple to do this because that's where it's most sacred and that's where the prophecy says it's going to happen. And so this final song is actually sung by Simeon when he sees the baby Jesus. And he says, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So basically, he's saying, whew, okay, I can die now. I mean, that's Simeon's message. Not that inspiring. But Anna's message, on the other hand, is something that I think we all can actually use in our own lives. So let's pay attention to Anna in our story today from the second chapter of Luke.
In Jerusalem at the time, there was a man, Simeon by name, a good man, a man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help for Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit had shown him that he would see the Messiah of God before he died. Led by the Spirit, he entered the temple. As the parents of the child Jesus brought him in to carry out the rituals of the law, Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace as you promised. With mine own eyes, I've seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see, a God revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people Israel. Jesus' father and mother were speechless with surprise at these words. Anna, the prophetess, was also there, a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was by now a very old woman. She had been married 7 years and a widow for 84. She never left the temple area, worshiping night and day with her fastings and prayers. At the very time Simeon was praying, she showed up, broke into an anthem of praise to God, and talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing of Jerusalem. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these stories that help us understand the importance of who Jesus was for the earliest followers. May our hearts and minds be open to the guidance of the Spirit so that as we consider these stories for our lives, that we'll be able to be moved. And that none of us leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. So our opening scene is the Holy Family. They are making the trek to the temple for Jesus' circumcision. Da-da-da! Right? This is what you needed to do in order to claim your allegiance with the people of Abraham. It's a Jewish ritual that provides evidence that the parents intend to raise their son in the faith. We don't talk about girls because they don't matter, right? But the boys, you get circumcision. It's very similar to what we do with baptism. It's a little more, less painful, I guess. What we do at baptism is that we ask parents to promise that they're going to raise this child to the best of their ability in the faith. And they say, well, of course we will. And then we don't see them for 20 more years, right? That's generally the way it goes. But it's harder to shake that when you've been circumcised. That means you're part of the community. There it is. So what we've got at the temple is Simeon. Now, Simeon is part of the temple authority. He's kind of keeping an eye on everything. He's an old man, and he's there because the prophecy says that when the Messiah does come, the Messiah is going to come suddenly. Where? To the temple, right? Now, incidentally, we were just talking about this in class. This is a really interesting current event issue because right now, a lot of evangelical Christians have influenced our president to name Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Why would evangelical Christians want to do that? Because passages like this say that the Messiah is going to come suddenly where? At the temple. Where is the temple right now? Well, it was destroyed by the Romans in 70. What stands in the place of the temple right now? The Dome of the Rock. Whenever you see pictures of Jerusalem, you see that golden dome. That is exactly the spot where Solomon's temple used to stand. And so evangelical Christians are very big on destroying the Dome of the Rock and helping Jews rebuild the temple. Why? Because where is the Messiah coming? To the temple, right? So these stories have direct impact on our foreign policy right now, is what I'm saying. And people tell you anything otherwise, they're not paying attention. So if you wonder why evangelical Christians are huge on supporting the state of Israel and this particular thing, That's one of the reasons why. Never mind that what happens when Jesus comes again is that all the Jews will be killed. They don't tell them that, but it's convenient for them to have the support of evangelical Christians. So it's a political mess, and it all goes back to even beyond this story. As we were studying today, it goes back to Hebrew scripture. So Simeon of his generation believed that the Messiah was going to come back. Where? Temple. Suddenly. And so Simeon has been there day and night for years. Anna is there to add a kind of different testimony. She, like Simeon, is very old. She's probably older than Simeon. There's enough information. We know how long she was married, right? How many years was she married?
7 years.
We know how long she was a widow.
84.
She was really good at being a widow, right? So if you factor in her probable age when she was married, she's in her early hundreds, right? And she's been around there a long time. And the text says she never left the temple area, right? Because of that, my Hebrew scripture professor, Harold Beck, used to say, so we know another thing about her, and that was she was a pest. Right? Couldn't get rid of her there. Every time the doors were open, thank you so much. Now, as a woman, she would not have been trained in the scriptures like Simeon would have been. Her expertise came from life, from the hard scrabble experience of every day. Now, in those days, being a widow was a identified sociological class. It was designated. She was a widow. And to be a widow in those days was synonymous with being poor and being oppressed. And so she is a widow for 84 years. That's Luke's way of saying she's been around the block. She's seen her share of oppression and discrimination, and that brings with it a kind of authority, right? She's got credentials that come with that experience. And it's very different than Simeon's kind of book knowledge, right? She knows that life isn't easy. She has known suffering, exclusion, injustice, oppression in her life. And along come Mary and Joseph with their baby to the temple. Simeon takes the baby into his arm. If you picture this with me, a bald, toothless old man cradling a bald, toothless baby, right? And says, oh, he says, thank God, now I can die. Wow, is that a weird message? I mean, is that what a mother wants to hear? Right, here's my baby. Oh, thank God, now I can die. That's not really the way Anna approached it. Simeon is in the story to acknowledge that something different is happening. But he's the official word, right? He's the temple kind of authority. He is Messiah Watchers Incorporated. He knows everything about what needs to happen for Messiah to come and be identified. And so it's something for him to say, oh my gosh, this Messiah is not coming suddenly, ushering in a whole new age where suddenly everything is perfect at the blink of an eye, where God comes in and wipes the deck clean and starts over. This is different. It looks like it's going to start small, and it's going to be vulnerable, and that it's going to take time. And for Simeon, who was the official, to recognize that was huge, right? Because the word on the street was God was going to make it happen in a flash, and we could just sit back and watch God clean up the place. Anna is there to represent true life experience. Those for whom the news never changes. For Simeon, the news has changed. But for Anna, they know that a Messiah is unlikely to come in and magically remove all of their problems. They know that life is going to continue to be pretty much the same. So when Anna, who is the survivor character, says, what you've been waiting for is beginning to happen, people take note. She didn't say, it's happening next Thursday. She said, this is a sign that something is starting. Now, Christmas is going to be, I think, the same for most of us. And that is, the day after Christmas, we're going to wake up and we're going to be faced with a house full of guests, or we're going to be somewhere unfamiliar, or we're going to fly someplace, we're going to go someplace. We might have to go to work, right? We might have to go to school. We might have to do any number of things that are in our face reminder that the routine has not changed at all. Things are going to remain the same. There's nothing about Christmas that's going to magically change everything without our participation. You'll wake up on the day after Christmas, and whatever pain you had the day before Christmas is likely to still be there. The day after Christmas, you'll read the news, and guess what? The same stuff is going to be happening. But it'll probably surprise us at how crazier it is, and we don't think it can get any crazier. But it's the same old stuff, over and over again. Nothing has really changed. You all know who God's favorite band is, right?
U2.
That's correct! Ding, 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 ding! You win! God's favorite band is U2. If you don't know that already, you need to get with it, right? And so U2 has got so many awesome perspectives on real world living as a follower of Jesus. I mean, Bono just has this outlook that, dang it, it is so right on to my experience, and I think to a lot of other people's experience. If you know any U2 tunes, you might know this kind of Christmassy one called Peace on Earth. And it goes like this. Heaven on earth, we need it now. I'm sick of all this hanging around, sick of sorrow. I'm sick of the pain. I'm sick of hearing again and again that there's going to be, ooh, peace on earth. Jesus, in the song you wrote, the words are sticking in my throat, peace on earth. Hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history just won't rhyme. So for what it's worth, peace on earth. Right? I mean, that's realistic. We sing about this peace on earth thing, but what are we doing to make it happen? For what it's worth, what Christmas reveals is a change of plan. What everybody was hoping for in Jesus' day was a divine force that was going to come in and change everything, banging some heads, and almost everybody who was around knew for sure that this was going to be a violent overthrow of the people who are oppressing us and who are making it bad for us. But something different happened than what people were expecting. Think about the Magnificat, if you know. We're going to talk about it in depth next week. But Mary in the Magnificat clearly thought that God was going to come in and knock Roman heads and clear the decks and make it possible for this beautiful world to come into fruition. And yet, she didn't get it. Just like the disciples didn't get it. God had chosen another way to change the world. The light is coming into the world, but not as a great flash, not as a great epiphany, but as a single candle from which the light is spread, one person to another. David Mazel said that one day he asked his rabbi, or his rabbi asked him, how things were going. How are things going? And he said, okay, but it wouldn't hurt if it got a little better. And the rabbi, his rabbi being a typical rabbi, said, how do you know it wouldn't hurt? Right? It wouldn't hurt if it got a little better. Do you know that for sure? Things are getting better. They are going to get better. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to just happen without our stick-to-itiveness and attention. And it's going to cost somebody something, right? Beginning with this child that we're talking about this season. And then those who follow that child. It's going to cost something. Now, after this bolt of realization, of recognition, Simeon says, okay, now I can die. Anna, on the other hand, gets busy. She gets out there on her network, and she starts telling people, anybody who will listen, life can still be whole, even though it has cracks in it. We don't really know what she said, but the text says that she talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing of Jerusalem. What you've been waiting for has begun to happen. So to our wise woman, Anna was given the gift of witness, right? Of telling the story, saying, hey, it's happening. It's not what you expected, but it's happening. I don't know if you guys are Anne Lamott fans like me. In her book, Blue Shoe, Lamott tells the story of a woman named Maddie, who is a divorced mother of two young children trying to deal with all the pressures of life that come from caring for her children and her own mother, who is in rapid decline. One moment, her mom is, you know, her vibrant old self, and the next moment, she's an angry, profanity-yelling Alzheimer's patient. Despite her better judgment, Maddie has agreed to take her mom to the grocery store. And I want to read this episode to you. Maddie says, by the time they got to Safeway, Maddie saw she had barely half an hour before she'd have to pick up her children. Let me run in and get whatever you need, Maddie said. Oh no, Isa shook her head. I need to go in myself. Why? What do you need? Toilet paper and cat food, right? I want to go in myself, Isa insisted. I only like certain brands. Besides, I'm not an invalid. A quiet siren went off in Maddie's head. She thought, she's armed. She's got the coupons in her purse. And she's just crazy enough to use them. Don't let her get out of the car. Mom, I'm pressed for time. Please, let me run in, Maddie begged. Now, Maddie's pastor often said that we are Jesus' presence here on earth, and so we need to act like Jesus. Maddie thought about this and squirmed. Would Jesus have let his mother get out of the car to buy toilet paper and cat food? Would he have been in a swivet because Mary had coupons in her purse? No. So they parked, and Maddie helped Isa out of the car. They took baby steps to the line of shopping carts. When had Mother stopped being able to walk? The carts were jammed into one another. Mom, Maddie said, we don't need a shopping cart. Don't you just need toilet paper and cat food? Her mother turned to her, wild-eyed, lips pulled into a tight smile. Maddie drew back, crying out silently, where is my mother? What have you done with my mother? Isa reached out to pat her arm. Maddie tugged at a cart, pushing the others back with one foot. Grumpy mime-like woman, until it finally came free. Sometimes having an elderly mother was just like having a toddler, only you felt like attacking her more often. "Breathe," Maddie whispered. "There's still time." She fell in behind Isa. Since she had a few things to pick up herself, Maddie told her mother where the cat food was and where the toilet paper was, and said, "Okay?" Isa gazed back at Maddie blankly. Maddie got what she needed and went looking for Isa. She checked in the cat food aisle. She checked in the toilet paper aisle. And Isa was in neither. Maddie went to wait in the express line now that she had 10 minutes left. She noticed Isa in the deli section. "Mom!" Maddie called to her impatiently. "Come on!" "Okay, honey," Isa said and waved. Then she headed in the opposite direction. "Mom, come here," Maddie called. She did not want to lose her place in line because now there were people behind her. "I still need toilet paper." Isa's voice faded in a Doppler-like effect. Maddie looked at her watch. Then she looked as far away as she could, off into the Siberia of the produce department. Isa was out there now, with her cart, next to two store employees. She appeared to be dealing cards to them. They took what she had dealt them and dispersed throughout the store, and Maddie realized she is dispensing coupons. She imagined a quick trip to the housewares department to buy a hammer. One blow should do it. She stood there quietly instead, refusing to lose her place in line with now six people behind her. Also, if she bought one more item, she would no longer qualify for the express line. "Mom!" Maddie called as nicely as she could. Isa tottered toward her with her cart, scanning for any clerks who might be returning to her with items from their scavenger hunt. She waved to Maddie again. Maddie, now at the head of the line, let a woman go before her. Only if Isa came right then and still qualified for the express line would Maddie be on time to pick up the kids. There was nothing else she could do, so she prayed. She prayed to see Isa through God's eyes, from the inside out. Nothing happened. That was too much of a stretch. So she prayed to see her through the eyes of a friend, the eyes of someone besides her overly critical daughter. Eventually, she began to see her mother differently. She saw this gawky, tremulous woman with a badly pleated memory, working hard to keep living independently. She saw an elderly woman cadging coupons so she could pay her own way and not have to ask her skittish children for help. So, Maddie stood in line as patiently as she could. She let six people go in front of her, and by the time her mother popped back out of the waves to stand before her in line, goggle-eyed and blinky, Maddie's heart was soft toward her again. Maddie knew this was not clinically a miracle, but it felt like one. Maybe not a miracle, but grace. If grace meant you went from small and hassled and full of hate, tapping your foot with impatience, to holding your mother's warm hand. "Mom," Maddie said, but Isa could hear in her daughter's voice that she wasn't mad. She turned to the man behind them and said, with her nose in the air and eyes squinched shut, "This is my daughter," as if introducing him to the queen. This is the world we live in, isn't it? This is the world that we have to deal with. That's the world that Anna lived in. Day-to-day struggles with simple things and relationships in life. The decline of parents, the knowledge that children have wandered away from the life that you wanted them to live. And there's nothing you can do about it. The memory of unfaithfulness in the past. A job is no longer fulfilling. Maybe no job at all. And the emptiness that sorrow and grief can continue digging in our lives. But the good news from Anna is our stream of thought for today. What you have been waiting for is beginning to happen. The grace of God is inexorable. It is wheedling its way into our lives so that as we make our way in the world, there are moments of grace that sustain us and draw us and others towards the wholeness that we seek. It's not going to happen like this in a flash. But what Anna assures us is that it has begun to happen. That which you seek has begun. From Anna and Simeon, we're reminded that what we're going to get is glimpses, is glimmers. We know that the wholeness that we seek is coming into the world. And sometimes it seems like we've been set back more than we can even stand. But sometimes, even in the tiniest of ways, we see a glimmer of what we long for. Sometimes we see it in the promise of a newborn child, in the restoration of a relationship. And sometimes we might even find it in the express line at Safeway, right? If we keep paying attention. With all the complications and the detours and the struggles that each of our lives dole out to us, Anna reminds us that what we have been waiting for has already begun to happen. If we just open our eyes, we see it and we participate in it as followers of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.